We are continuing Luke 7. That's a parallel passage from Matthew to what we're going to be looking at today. Last week we heard from Jesus as he preached what's called the Sermon on the Plain, where he came down after selecting his apostles. He came down to minister, and he healed some folks, and he gathered his disciples, and then he gave the Beatitudes, and he pronounced blessings, and he pronounced woes, and then he talked about how he tied those to the prophets, and the blessings were for those who are poor and hungry and who weep, and when people hate you and revile you and exclude you, that a lot of that was tied into how people treated the prophets. So there's this tie with speaking the truth to people, and that people who are ear ticklers or people pleasers have already received their reward, and so they will be poor later, and they will weep later, and they will mourn later. And he's basically preparing his followers and saying that this is what's going to happen as you follow me. You will face opposition, just like the prophets. I sent the prophets. God sent the prophets in preparation for the Messiah. Now I am sending you in that same way. As you are being prepared as my disciples, you're going to be sent in the same way that the prophets were, and you're going to be preaching the good news, and people are not going to like you for it. They may take your things. They may put you in prison. They may kill you in the Colosseum. But all of that, you are to rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. And then he finishes that section with how to love your enemies and paying heed to the fact that even though this puts us in a little bit of a juxtaposition against people who are speaking ill of us, we might think of them as our enemies, but God says, no, we're to love those people who are taking our goods. We're to love those people who are hurting and insulting us and ostracizing us. And he's changing the outlook on the economy of favor and what it means to be blessed and what it means to be cursed. And so I wanted to remind us of that, because what flows next, Jesus is still speaking in the same place. This is not a different topic. He's not moved on. He's flowing right into this lesson that we're going to hear today about judging others. So he's going from enemies, setting up what might be an adversarial relationship, and then he's talking about loving those people, and then he's talking about judging. So how I wanted to start this is just to remind us that in this text, we can't separate what we're going to hear today from what comes before. Has anybody ever felt judged? Anybody? Okay. I'm judging the people who didn't raise their hands. What did that feel like? I mean, think about what it felt like. I mean, you can say something. What did it feel like? Belittling. Demeaning. Uncomfortable. Judged. That's deep. We're not talking about in the courtroom. But in all of as I reflect on times where I've felt judged, what I feel the most is my worth has been reduced in someone's eyes. That someone sees me as lower because of maybe what they're seeing in me. Now, has anybody ever been called judgmental? Okay, I'm sure if you have teenagers, Brian, Jim, we're not going to get into that. I think this is a concept that has been wildly reinterpreted in our day. This idea of judgment, judgmentalism, it's been wildly reinterpreted to mean that if you disagree with something I do, something in my lifestyle at all, you're being judgmental. Furthermore, many people use this verse as either an excuse for not saying hard things or as a defense when people do say hard things to them. We live in a day and age where if you say something hard, if you claim to have some type of standard, if you claim to have some type of this is how things probably should be, then you're called judgmental. You're called hateful. Just because you have a standard that you yourself adhere to, and you're saying that, hey, here's how God designed us to be. And so now we're being called judgmental. And so what I want to do is look at what it means to judge, and how we as Christians are called, as Jesus says here, to not judge. Judge not, and you'll be judged. We're going to read in just a second. But let me ask you to write something down real quick. If you have a pen and you've got the bullets in there, write down your definition of judging someone. To judge is... what did the teacher say? Hold your thumb up when you're ready or something. I'll let you think about that for a second. Continue to think as I read the text. And then hopefully the Lord will instruct us all as to what it means. Luke 6, starting in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take this log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out that is in your brother's eye. We're going to stop there, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have together. I thank you for your word. I thank you that I have energy and that you have just gifted us with this time together. I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that as we press on this text and try to understand what it means, specifically what it means for us in our day and time, that you would help us to have wisdom and discernment, Lord, that we would have humility, that we would experience your grace as we look at and think about our own lives and how we see other people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, now, one thing that I want to do as I begin this text is remind us of two rules of hermeneutics. Who knows what the word hermeneutics means? Scripture interpretation. I haven't taught you guys very well, have I? I'm sorry. Hermeneutics is interpreting Scripture. It is the study of interpreting Scripture, and there's a number of rules, but two of the ones that I want to look at and think about today. Can anybody guess what a good rule of hermeneutics is? Context is everything, right? It's just like real estate, location, location, location. In hermeneutics, it's context, context, context. And the second thing that we need to understand is this: Scripture interprets Scripture. So many times you will come across a passage that will seem contradictory, or you'll hear people say, well, Scripture contradicts itself. Here's a place where someone might come to you and say, Scripture contradicts itself. It says, judge not, and you will not be judged. And then they might turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry. Where'd it go? Oh, yes, 1 Corinthians 5, rather. 5, verse 9. I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges the outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So here you have two concepts in Scripture where Jesus is saying, judge not, and somebody might take that out of context, right? They haven't read, but what's coming before, what's coming after, and they'll say, well, Jesus says judge not, Paul says to judge. Contradiction, your Bible's junk, right? Well, no, your logic is junk, and your understanding of what this book is about is junk, but if you really understood that context matters, that context is the most important thing, and that Scripture interprets Scripture, you would understand that these things actually go together and clarify one another. So where you have verses that seem to be in odds with each other, there is a way of saying, well, Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture helps us to understand. And understanding the context in which it's being taught is so important. So when it comes to this passage, and there's a number of things. There's something else that gets taken out of context too. So the first thing that gets taken way out of context is judge not, right? We've heard that a million times. The second thing is give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Who's ever had a timeshare pitch? Anybody? We were in Myrtle Beach one year, and somebody came up and said, hey, do you want $100? And I was like, absolutely, I want $100. Where do I find it, and how do I get it? And they said, well, you just come to this little thing, and they're just going to talk to you, and then you get $100 at the end. And I was like, great. I've done far harder things for $100 in my life. I will go to your meeting and listen to your person. Well, as soon as this person that was giving me this, you know, hard sell on a timeshare found out that I was in ministry, this opportunity for me became a blessing that was, in her words, pressed down, shaken together, running over. She said that probably 20 times. And she was understanding this verse out of context, saying, well, you must be giving to the Lord, and so now he's going to give back to you, right? But that, again, is another way that this scripture is taken way out of context, because this is in the context of dealing with other people, of understanding this concept of how we relate to one another will impact how people relate to us. And so what Jesus does here is he gives a teaching, and then he gives a parable to help us explain the teaching. The teaching is this: judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give it, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And then he tells them a parable to explain what he's talking about. And it's this. It's about relationships. It's about a blind man leading a blind man. It's about two people walking together. Will they not both fall into a pit? It's about a disciple and his teacher. It's about a brother and a brother or a sister. And so what I want to look at today and think about is this is actually in the context what Jesus is talking about, like leading up to this, and then moving on from it, because he's going to talk about the tree and its fruit next, is this. In our Christian walk, we will need to, in our relationships with one another, we will need to be speaking the truth, which got the prophets killed. He's preparing us for that. And we need to be walking with one another in a relationship where we are going to be pressing on one another in a sense. We're going to be correcting one another. We're going to be bringing things up to one another. And then further on, we're going to see that the good trees bear good fruit. And so we need to be able to judge what is good fruit and what and not. And then the verse in Matthew that doesn't explain it here, it says, don't cast your pearls before swine or give what is sacred to dogs. If we're not supposed to judge and make judgments, how do we know what is swine? How do we know what are dogs? So you got to think about this for a minute. And when Jesus is talking about, you're going to be speaking truth, you're going to be sharing the gospel with people, they're going to reject you, but you need to love them in response, and you need to not judge them. What does that mean? Well, this parable that he gives is very clarifying to us. And I want to look at three things that respond or relate to correction, and how we're to walk through correction, seeing something that is against God's will. And I believe that this is what's at the heart of what Jesus is teaching his disciples. The first thing is this, the heart of correction. As we speak the truth, as we come to people as God's sent ones, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, we're called to love them, and we're called to have a heart that is not judgmental. We're called to have a heart that is, the best word that I can think of to describe it is humble. It is a heart that is coming to someone and sharing a truth with a heart that is entirely humble towards that person and that truth, towards that person and about that truth. So he says, judge not and you'll be judged. Condemn not and you... So we don't come with a condemning heart towards people. So what a judgmental spirit does is a judgmental spirit condemns, it withholds forgiveness, and it is not generous. If you kind of think about judge not and you'll not be judged. And then he just uses these words, condemn not, forgive, give. There's something about coming to someone with the truth that is coming in a way of a recognition of humility and saying, this is something that I've struggled with. This is something that I am susceptible to. This is something that I have compassion for you as I share this truth with you. With humility and grace and mercy. The mercy that we were just reminded about in the verse before. As we talk about loving your enemies, I'll start at 35. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind. Who is kind? The Most High is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not. So what he's talking about here is not we put blinders on as it comes to people and more importantly behaviors or things that are standards, but it's that we come with mercy. We come with compassion. We come with humility. So the heart of correction is the most important thing as we as Christians stand and live in a world that is so anti anything that we believe in. For the most part, the heart that we have as we approach sin is important. So much so that he says that the way that we judge, the heart that we have towards others, is going to be given and judged. We're going to be judged with that same heart. So if we're self-righteous, and then here's how it typically works out. Well, I don't know which way to approach this. Maybe, okay, if you recognize where you've been judgmental before, or maybe think about, it may be easier to think about this way. When you've been judged by someone else or felt judged by someone else, probably, I'm going to guess, it was probably something that they judged you for that they're really good at. But you, if you knew them at all, you knew where they had glaring discrepancies in their behavior or attitudes or actions. Anybody? Is that right? Where when you felt judged, you've probably in your mind or in your mouth, if you're less, you know, if you're more like me and less holy, you may have even spoken, well, you are like this, right? You ever been in this situation? Well, somebody comes to you with an observation, and maybe they don't do it in the greatest heart. That's kind of a different issue, but they come to you and they share something that, and you feel judged, and you say, well, you're like this, right? You may excel at this, but you're awful at this. You may be very, very good at this, whatever you're judging me for, but you are terrible when it comes to this. And so what we need to remember as we approach these things is that we have things, we have blind spots in our own lives where we can't even see the sin that we are committing. And we maybe have radars for other people's sin, the things that we do really well at. It's typically the way it goes. If I'm really good at a certain thing, I'm more judgmental towards people who are not good at that thing. And so we need to be aware that when God sees us, he is not seeing us with our blind spots. When God looks at us and he sees us with another brother or sister in Christ, and maybe they're you know, they have a hard time holding in their words. They don't have a good filter. I've been accused of that a number of times in my life where they just say things. And maybe this person's really good at not saying things, but they're still thinking them, right? Well, we're both in the same sin. We're both having the same type of sin. And so who are we to point fingers at one another saying, well, you're good at this, you're bad at that, when God sees us as we are? And so to approach with humility says to come before God and say, you know, I'm totally broken in this area. And I have no right to accuse or condemn. I have no right to stand in judgment over you. But I do want to hold up the word of God to you. Because that's where I need to go back to. So the heart of correction is important. When people feel judged, they feel demeaned, right? You know why that is? Because when we come to people in judgment, we are coming to bring them down because we are asserting ourselves as the authority. And that is not at all what humility looks like. Humility says, I'm just as broken as you. I just have this observation. We have this standard here. And I've broken it a million times. But let me tell you about grace. Let me tell you about the mercy that my Father has shown me, that he has called me to show to you as well. So the heart of correction. The second thing is the relationship of correction. There's a reciprocal relationship in each of these parables that he shows. I've already mentioned this, but a blind man leading a blind man. The first picture is a very obvious picture, right? Jesus likes to do things where he makes it very obvious and does the same thing with the speck in the log. How can you see the speck when you've got this giant log, right? So this is kind of that's very obvious, Jesus. Thank you for making it simple for me to understand. But if you look at the relationships, there's someone leading someone else. A blind man leading a blind man. If you look at the teacher and the disciple, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And then he says, the brother and the brother. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Do you notice in all of these relationships, there is a relationship. There is something going on here where even the blind man leading the blind man, they're foolish to be allowing one another to lead one another, but one's being led and the other's being followed. And the disciple and the teacher is bringing about change and pouring into someone's life and caring for them and bringing them up to the place where they are equals. And they have these relationships with one another. And then the brother and the brother is the most, you know, intimate relationship that's mentioned there. They are family. They are kin. They've known each other all their lives. And he says, this is probably the verse I use the most out of context with my own brother, right? When we were mad at each other, and I said, you need to get the log out of your own eye. Has anybody ever done that? That was foolish of you and me to do that. Because that's totally misunderstanding what Jesus is talking about here, right? But there's this relationship of correction that as we see and as we bring truth to people, as we respond to people and think about them, if we come with humility, if we come not condemning, we are coming in a relationship. This is not maybe my familial or blood brother, but this is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. This is someone for whom Christ died. That as I come to you, my heart is humble because I recognize my own sin. And then it's also, again, I love this phrase, it's not a finger in the face, it's an arm around the shoulder. It's caring for someone. It's loving them and serving them and helping them to be raised up to a teacher. I love that picture, that our correction, our coming against standards and dealing with that is not about pushing people down, it's about raising them up. It's about helping them to get to the point where they're not burdened by that sin anymore. They're not downcast from that condemnation. They're walking and understanding grace. The third thing is the outcome of correction. You notice that in this scenario, if you're coming with the right proper heart of correction, if you're coming with a relationship of correction, arm around the shoulder, the outcome is just kind of flowing out, I just mentioned, it's a blessing for both. people. You know, if there was a blind man leading a blind man, you can't really fix that. But suppose they both got glasses and they can see better, and they're both able to help one another. But the next one is more clear, right? The disciple and his teacher. The outcome is that raising up. The outcome is that iron sharpening iron, if you will. They're fully trained. They're up to the level of their teacher. And then the third thing that is mentioned is clear vision. You know, as a brother sees another brother, and maybe it can see that speck in that brother's eye, but goes through the steps of approaching this with humility and saying, well, I need to first examine my own heart and take the log out and be reminded of my standing before God that was bought by someone else and not by my own efforts. As I approach that, I can approach that with humility and compassion and mercy. And when they respond to that, we're both better for it because we both have clearer vision. Right? The outcome of that correction is clear vision. It's a disciple being brought up. It's a blessing for both. Fully trained. And so what I want to think about here is this. So if you look at this scripture in context and seeing that it's within the teaching of relating to other people and how we're relating to other people, judging doesn't mean that we don't have an opinion about things. Judging doesn't mean that we don't hold up someone's words or actions to the word of God and say, this is what it says here. It doesn't mean that we don't stand on truth and make clear, defined statements about truth. But what it does mean is that when we do that, God is looking at our hearts. Right? Because here's the truth of our situation and our reality. It is very easy for people, and I think there's a cycle that I think can happen, and I've seen it happen. People who are come to faith and are overwhelmed by grace, they have a passion for grace because they're so close to their sin. They remember it, like, you know, David says, return to me the joy of my salvation. Who remembers when they're like, I'm so wretched and I'm so wicked and God has saved me? And that's just an overwhelming thing. It's a miracle of all miracles. And this is just, oh my gosh, I can't believe that God would love me. I can't believe that he would send his son to die for me. I can't believe this. This is amazing. I remember that. And then kind of you get into the routine of things. You go a few years maybe into your walk as a Christian and you're looking at your behaviors a lot and you're thinking about how you do certain things and do I do this and do that, and it's part of sanctification, right? Growing in Christ-likeness. And the danger in that is to forget that what enables our sanctification is the same thing that enabled our justification. And those two things, I haven't explained those in a while, but justification is this. When you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he just comes in and opens your eyes to the truth of what he has done on your behalf, and you become new, you are regenerated, you are reborn, you say, I'm going to place all of my trust in Christ and his finished work for me. I have nothing to bring. I have no righteousness of my own. I'm going to lay it all on Jesus. In that moment, you are justified by faith. Jesus and through God, through Jesus, sees you as righteous and holy and clean and pure. Even with all the junk that still exists in your life, even with all the flesh that still wages war within you, that you are justified in that moment. You are declared righteous. God says, you are righteous. And you're like, I'm still not righteous. And he's like, but I'm declaring you righteous. I'm declaring you forgiven. I'm declaring you clean. Sanctification is the process after that through which God conforms our lives into the image of Christ. We are not more loved, more forgiven, or more clean than we are at the moment of justification, but we do grow in our Christ-likeness. The danger is, as we grow in our Christ-likeness, we begin to think, possibly, maybe you're not as, maybe it's not as hard for you as it is for me, we begin to think that our Christ-likeness gets us something with God. Or we begin to think as you grow, as you stretch your and grow those muscles, that you think that I'm kind of doing this on my own. I'm pretty good. And then we begin to think that our righteous deeds or our piety or our Christ-likeness gains us some kind of favor before God. And we forget that every day we wake up, every move we make, every step that we take in obedience, every bit of that is bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. His active obedience is, and scholars and theologians call it the great exchange, where Christ on the cross takes our sin upon himself and he gives us his obedience. So that even our obedience, even what we work out and we, you know, maybe it's hard for us to obey. Maybe it's hard for us to walk in faith. But even that obedience was given to us by Christ and it's perfected by Christ, because even what obedience we can bring is still tainted. When the early reformers said that every action is shot through with sin. You know, even our good deeds, we can do them so that people will see us. Even the things that we do well, we can do them, you know, maybe I'll get a little inroad here. Maybe I'll reap some benefit from this. You know, and not, you know, there's benefits of just being blessed by serving. I get that. But like, maybe I'll get a little bit closer, or maybe I'll earn this or earn that, or I can have standing. It's someone who approaches this with humility, says, everything, any obedience I have, it's all bought by the blood of Christ. And he sees me righteous because he sees me righteous in Christ, not because he sees my righteousness, not because he sees my piety, because he sees me righteous in Christ. And if we remember that truth, it all goes back to that. Any instruction that Christ gives or that the apostles give, it all goes back to the gospel and saying, yes, all of this obedience is worked out, and it's because and it's empowered by the cross, by understanding that what I've been called to do has been empowered by the blood of Jesus, the same thing that saved me. There's no difference, and so I don't bring anything. And so when it comes to people who we care for and judge, and I would, you know, I don't have time to go back to that Corinthians passage and say, Paul clarifies this passage and says, you are to judge people inside the church, but not in a judgmental way. There's, you know, I hope you understand that distinction. But we are, as the church, and this is something that is not practiced very much in our time, but like the idea of church discipline, Matthew 18, that process of someone who's in sin, when they bring that to the church and the church says you are in unrepentant sin, and we are judging you and saying that you need to repent, or else we are not going to treat you as a Christian. The church is called to be in that place in some respects. But we're called to do that for Christians, those who would say that they are under Christ. When it comes to the world, Paul says, you'd have to leave the world. If I'm calling you to judge the world, you'd have to leave the world. I'm not calling you to judge those outside. Those are God's. He'll take care of those. But we have a responsibility to judge and care for and correct those within our family. But as we do it, we need to remember the heart of correction, the relationship of correction, and the outcome of correction is blessing. And it's all empowered by the gospel, by the shed blood and broken body of Christ. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what it looks like as you go through life. There's all of us have different things that we're good at. What I would kind of think through is this. Ask yourself, when's the last time you got mad at another Christian for something that they were doing? And if you can kind of have those thoughts and dissect that and figure out, okay, what is it about that that's me judging? What is it about that where it's my heart that needs to change and I need to have grace and compassion towards them? I need to have a generous, charitable judgment towards that person. And walk through that process. I would encourage you to do that. Walk through that. All right, God, show me. Where are my blind spots? Where am I judgmental? Where am I self-righteous? I don't have time to get into all of this because at the end of the day, being judgmental, standing on the throne of judgment, is placing ourselves in God's seat. That's idolatry. It's just as wicked as whatever we're upset about. Taking the throne. I don't think any of us wants to do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that you would take what I've spoken here and refine it. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to grow as a result, Lord, as we approach this understanding of what it means to be judgmental, what it means to correct, that we are still called to walk out these interactions, that we're still called to speak truth. And in that process, we're called to love our enemies and we're called to not judge. We're called to be compassionate, that we're called to not condemn. We're called to forgive. Lord, help us to walk that out. Pray that your Spirit will be moving now and instructing our hearts, helping us to know where we need to repent, to know where we need to just lay ourselves down at your feet. Help us to know how to be discerning. Lord, so that when we do share correction, we do share disagreement, that we do it in a way that is humble, that is winsome, that is compassionate. That we remember that we are no better because we're stronger in a different area. Lord, and help us to trust you more. That you would be Lord of the outcome. And that you would be the one who changes hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The communion servers would come forward. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks for it and said, "This is my body that's broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood that's shed for you for the remission of sin." As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. In many ways, what he's saying is, as it relates to this, is the ultimate judgment that could come against anyone. The ultimate judgment, if you were in Christ, here's the truth: you're worthy of God's judgment towards you. Because of your sin, because of your lawlessness, because of your idolatry. We are worthy of God's judgment, and yet he has seen fit to lay the wrath that we deserved on his own son. And so Jesus is saying, if you're tempted to judge, remember that your sin, that your judgment was laid on me. And it's my body that paid for that. It's my blood that was shed to cleanse that. If we remember that, how can we not go and be humble and compassionate and merciful to those who are just like us, no different? So as you take the bread and dip it in the cup, do it in remembrance that whatever good that is in me, whatever righteousness I had, is not mine. It is alien righteous, is imputed righteousness. The righteous standing that I have before God is not because I had, six quiet times this week, because I didn't yell at my kids, because I because I didn't laugh at that bad joke, because I, you know, did, whatever is your thing. The righteousness that I have, the right standing that I have with God is because of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. And that's all we have to stand on. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's the only hope we have. It's the only place we have to go. So take some time, take a moment and pray. Ask the Lord to open up your heart, open up your eyes to where he might be asking you to change, where he might be asking you to grow. If there's a log in your eye that you need to think about, and you've been focusing on a speck in someone else's eye, ask him to show that to you, to reveal it, and then repent. It's the beauty of this. When we've been revealed our sin, we don't have to wallow in it. We don't have to feel guilty forever because we've been given forgiveness. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be working in our hearts, that you would be working in this place, that you would be drawing us to a deeper relationship with you, a deeper understanding of your gospel, that we would truly be compassionate, that we would truly walk with humility, that we would truly walk in a way that people, even when we confront people, that they feel our love the most. They feel our compassion. Lord, just as every person, just about every sinner that you interacted with felt your love even before they felt conviction. And so that when they did feel conviction, they responded. Lord, help us to respond in the same way and to show that to those around us. Take these common elements and use them for your purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just take some time. Whenever you're ready, you can come forward and take the bread and dip it in the cup. Anyone who's a believer in Christ, anyone who's trusted in Christ for their salvation, is free to come.